Well, good morning, Fairhaven Church. Great to see you. I want to welcome Springboro, that's to the south. And Springboro, we're really close to be able to get you into the new campus this fall, and we're really excited. So keep praying that we get the construction. I heard a couple claps over here. Yeah, you can clap for them, that's okay. I want to say hello to Northmont, our campus to the north, and Classics, as always, right here across the campus, and many of you that are online from all over the country, and some even the world. And so now, all of you, if you wouldn't mind, by applause, would you just help me welcome everybody that's joining us today as we are one church in four different locations. So if you are a guest, you've been greeted. My name is David. I'm one of the pastors on staff here, and it is great to have you with us today as we are concluding a series. And the good news about that is that if you are, in fact, a guest, you can go on our website, or better yet, download the app on any one of your devices, and you can watch and follow along, because we are finishing up the series that we've been calling The Fine Line, as we've been studying the small letter, Galatians, which is a letter that Paul wrote to the churches in Galatia. They were a multi-site church, not unlike us. They were meeting in several different locations, and Paul was their pastor, and he couldn't go back to visit with them, so he wrote this letter because some things had happened in the church that I'll tell you about today. And so if you got a Bible or a device, why don't you turn with me? Let's jump right in. We're in Galatians chapter 6 as we conclude this series. If you're paying attention and you've been with us for the last number of weeks, as we jump into chapter 6, you'll notice that I'm skipping the first 10 verses. And you're wondering, wait a minute, what are you doing with those? I got good news for you. The next series that I'm doing, Fairhaven, is, if you are a regular attender to Fairhaven, you'll be happy to know that we're going to be talking about the things that we'll die for. These are the things that we'll die for. You'll not want to miss it, because these are the things that we hold dear to us as a community of faith, as a church family, not a building, a family in all of our locations. And so you want to come to that. And the interesting thing is, it is actually lined out for us in Galatians chapter 1 through 10. And so it's amazing that we're going to have sort of a Galatians plus series, if you will. So come back next week as we start this brand new series. Invite some folks, because even if you're a guest, you may want to join us, because you may be wondering, what really causes that church to function? Like, what is it that they're really, really passionate about? And you'll hear that in the next series called Fairhaven Is. And so we'll hope you come back for that. Galatians chapter 6, however, let's pick it up in verse 11. Let's jump right in, because Paul is ending this book, and he wants to end it really, really well. And in fact, he does. This is what he says. He says, "See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand." How many of you have ever gotten an email or a text message with all caps at different times? Ever seen one of those, right? Sometimes the whole message is in all caps. Sometimes it's just a piece of the email or the text message that's in all caps. And it really means one of two things. You probably know this. It means either that they're angry and they're yelling. That's kind of the idea in a text message, that you put it all in caps, like I'm yelling at you and I'm telling you this is what you need to know and so forth. Or it's of high importance. So which one do you think Paul is doing here when he says, "I write this to you in large letters"? Which is it? Do you think he's angry and yelling at them, or do you think this is of high importance? The answer is probably both. He's not happy about the fact that the church has taken a left turn into legalism, as we've been talking about the fact that all of us can veer from grace to legalism, or we can veer up towards liberalism, meaning that you can just kind of live your life however you want. The idea of following Jesus is a good idea, but I'm not sure I want to follow all of it. And so he's very upset at the church, but he's not angry at them. So really, the answer to the question is that this is of high importance to him. And so he writes this letter, and he wants to end this letter by saying, "I wrote it." The truth is, if you read a lot of the Gospels, or you read some of the other letters that Paul wrote, there were scribes that wrote them. Paul would say, "Hey, write this down," and so they would write it down, And all of us know that even though Paul wrote this, how many of you would agree with me that really God wrote this? Am I right? We believe that the Bible is inspired by God, breathed by the Holy Spirit, and so there's truth for you and for me. That's why we invite you to come every weekend to hear the proclamation of God's Word, so that you and I then can go out and live out our lives each week, get together in our small groups and talk about it and dialogue and figure out what it really means in our lives. And so Paul says, I write this to you with large letters with my own hand. By raised hand, how many of you are right-handed in all of our campuses? Let me just see your hands, raise them up high. I'm looking around the Centerville campus. That's most of us are right-handed, okay? How many of you are left-handed? Let me see the left-handers, okay? We got a fair amount of left-handers in Centerville. I don't know about Springboro or Northmont Classics. I've always wanted to be, just telling you a secret, don't tell anybody. I've always wanted to be left-handed. In fact, in the third grade, I would get in trouble. I don't know why. I just thought it was cool because I had a friend in the third grade that always, he was left-handed, but he always wrote like this. You know what I'm talking about? If you watch a left-hander, they write like this, and he would have ink all over his arm because, when he would write, he would just smear the ink and so forth. And I thought that was so cool that I thought, I want to be a left-hander. I think it's so odd. Their pages are turned like really cockeyed and they write a certain way where most of us is straight up and you just kind of write, right? And in fact, I practiced my signature starting in the third grade. Did anybody else, help me out here, I want to make sure I'm not going crazy. Did anybody else practice their signature like before they started signing checks and all that? Anybody else do that? Okay, thank you for helping me out here. Because I remember I was, signing with my left hand to try to practice, my signature, David, and then my middle initial is K. And I'll leave that to try to see if you can figure out what the K stands for. It's Carl, I'll just tell you, because I know you're gonna send me all kinds of emails and I don't even want to answer them. So it's Carl, German Carl. And so what I realized, though, is if I tried with my left hand, it was larger than if I did it with my right hand because I'm right-handed. I mean, I'm just right-handed. I'm not saying that Paul is left-handed. What I'm saying here is that this is really important. And Paul is really trying to make sure that we get this. And here's where we've been because he said this is of great importance. Why write in big letters? Here's where we've been. We've been talking about the gospel or the good news. And I don't know about you, but I think in a world of today where you can find news on your smart devices and at work, at home, everywhere you go, you're finding out what news is. And it's awesome that we as a church can talk about the fact that there is in fact good news. There is in fact the gospel that you and I can center our lives around. And that's really amazing. We've been saying this. Paul, as he writes his book, he says grace is the answer. And by grace, it means that God wanted a relationship with us, and so God is the one that works this out, that God wants peace with you. That's an amazing thought if you think about it, the fact that God wants peace with you. It isn't that he's sitting back with his arms folded saying, you make peace with me. Grace is about the fact that God wants to make peace with you, and he did so through Jesus in order that you and I might have the opportunity as we surrender our lives to him, that you then can have peace with God. But God took the first step. He made sure that you and I had a way in which we could be in relationship with him. And so grace is the answer. We talked about that in the very first week as we were studying this book. Secondly, Paul says that God's pleasure in you is based on God's performance for you. God is not happy with you because you do all the right things. Or God is not disappointed with you when you make mistakes. He wants you to correct those for sure, but he wants us to walk the fine line of grace. That's why we're calling this series The Fine Line. As we've been walking through this, Paul tells us that. So if grace is the answer and God's pleased with us based on what Jesus did, then thirdly, we learn in Colossians that God wants a grace-based relationship with us. That he's constantly trying to love us by giving us the Spirit of God inside of us to change us from the inside out, in order that we might be able to live our life under the power and the sustaining work of the Holy Spirit. And when that happens, that's a grace-based relationship. And because of that, the next thing that Paul says to us is that then your relationships ought to reflect that. All your relationships ought to be grace-based. that you ought to be thinking about your relationships, because it's very easy to get into performance-based relationships where you say, if you don't do this, then I'm not going to do that. Or if you don't behave this way, then I won't behave this way. Or you can get into a liberalism where you can say, you just behave however you want, I'm going to behave. You go to your place, and I'm going to go to my place, and we're just going to live our lives, and it just won't work. Your relationship will drift and probably fall apart. And so he wants our relationships to be determined by grace. And then last week, Paul did a great job. He said, so, you're free. Because of grace and because of all that God has done for us, we're free. We're free to yield to one another. We're free to make our lives about other people. We're free because of the Holy Spirit who comes into our lives and walks with us every day. We're free to allow the Holy Spirit, these are the words he used, to adorn our lives. It's like a Christmas tree that you put ornaments on, right? You adorn the Christmas tree. Which, by the way, Christmas is 15 weeks from now. I just thought I would encourage you. How many of you were encouraged by that today? Let me just see your hands. Nobody. Okay, that's really interesting. 15 weeks from now is Christmas, so for you early adopters, get out there. I mean, I'm telling you, the shopping, you know. So what Paul is saying is that you're free to allow the Spirit of God to adorn your life with these things that we call the fruits of the Spirit. So then he tells us about two words that are really important that I'm going to give you today, and then I'm going to mention three things about those two words that he wants to end this letter with. So let's take a look at it. Starts in verse 12. Here's what he says. Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. Now, if you haven't been with us, you're like, what? There's way too much like circumcision talk here, and it's really uncomfortable. Here's what Paul is saying. They got into legalism and said that if you want to be a follower of Jesus, what you have to do is first become a Jew. And the mark of a Jew was circumcision. So you have to become a Jew first, so you got to be circumcised, in order to become a follower of Jesus. And what Paul is saying is this. Some of you are going through all these legalistic things, and yet you're not even keeping all the laws. You're not doing even the right things in your own life. And then he says, you're just trying to impress yourself so that you can control what's going on in other people's lives. And it's easy, really, for us to look at other people and say, you should do this, forgetting that when we look ourselves in the mirror, we probably should be saying the same thing. Am I right, church? And so that's exactly what Paul is saying here. And then he gets to verse 14, and this is where it gets really, really good. Verse 14, may I never boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul is saying, because grace has been provided for me, and because God's, work through the cross in Jesus Christ, and because he wants a grace-based relationship with me, I want to be a person who lives out that grace to the world and to myself. That's what he's saying here, that I may be crucified to me and I to the world. Verse 15, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. He's saying legalism will never get you there. Liberalism will get you way off, but legalism will never get you there. So then he says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts, get your pens out, you may want to write this down. What counts is this. You ready? The new creation. That's what counts. The new creation. In the Bible, it speaks of it in several different ways. In the New Testament, in some of the Gospels, Jesus tells a guy, you need to be born again. How do you do that? Like, you can't be born again, right? Well, actually, you can. Because you were born of a woman, all of us. And what God is saying through Paul here is that when you understand that there's a relationship with God that's broken, and that's our fault, it's mankind's fault, all the way back to Adam and Eve, it's our fault that God took a step to make sure that he could solve that and make peace with us through Jesus Christ, that we could be in a relationship with him, and when that happens, you become a new creation. Catch this. You don't get an upgrade. It isn't that you become some better version of you. It isn't that you want Jesus in your life simply to make your life more comfortable, because if you've walked with Jesus for any length of time, you understand that life is hard and things come into our lives. And so if comfort were the issue, then there's a problem, but it's not the issue. See, the issue is that God makes you a new person from the inside out. He calls it a new creation. So whether you're here at Centerville or whether you're at Springboro at Northmont Classics, it doesn't matter if you're 8 or 88 or anywhere in between there, you need to know today that the truth of the Bible is that you, if you decide to be into a relationship with God, you become a new creation. Here's the problem that some of us in our faith upbringing, some of us in our faith traditions, as we've lived out our lives, we've thought that, you know, if we just do these few things here, that somehow we can change our lives and that somehow God will be more pleased. And Paul is saying, no. It's all about a new creation, that he wants to make you a new version of you, starting from the inside out. And then he says three things about that that are really, really important for us that I believe we really need to understand, that as he ends this book, and then he says, grace and peace to you, brothers and sisters. He ends the book saying, I love you, essentially. Go live this out. So let me give you the three things that he says here. And let's pick it up starting with verse 16. In verse 16, he tells us two things that are important to this idea of being a new creation. That if you're here today and you're not sure if you're a new creation, we're going to give you the opportunity to make that decision. Because I don't want you to leave here in any one of our campuses wondering, am I a new creation or am I just a religious person or how does that happen in my life? I'll tell you that shortly here, because Paul wants to make sure we get this right. Here's the first thing he says in verse 16. He says, peace and mercy to all who follow this rule to the Israel of God. Now, it's worded kind of awkwardly. But what Paul is saying here is this. When you're in a relationship with God, it's a step-by-step process. You're not going to know what's going to happen next month, next year, you know. You're not going to do that. And so if you're in a relationship with God and you are a new creation, here's the first thing that I think Paul is trying to tell us, and that's this, that you need to be worried about your next right step with God. That a new creation is about your next right step with God. Now, this is not a new thought for us here at Fairhaven. You've probably heard me say this a million times. Take the next right step. If I had one sermon that I could preach in my entire life, just one, I know exactly what that sermon would be. And you probably do now know as well. And that sermon would go something like this. God loves you. Love each other, and just take the next right step with God. That's all he's asking of us. Just take the next right step. That's how short the sermon would go. And you're like, well, why can't you do that every week? Because we're going to try to flush it out, right? We're going to uncover it. We're going to look at it a little bit more. We need to figure out about what your next right step is. And so here comes. If you're here today and you're confused whether you're a new creation, I want to tell you that it is very possible. It's so easy. It's simple. It's almost so simple that some people question it. It's not. God wants to make peace with you. Therefore, all you need to do is to surrender your life and to say, Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for the fact that you solved all of the problems of the wrong in my life. Even though the sin is going to still be there in your life, he's going to forgive it and help you to walk and walk with him. And it's a journey. It's the fine line of grace. It's the journey of walk with him. And if you're not sure, you can be sure today by just simply saying, I surrender my life to you in order that I might experience your grace and have the Holy Spirit in my life so that I could walk daily with you. Now, for those of you that are new creations, you are already done this. You've made the decision. You're a follower of Jesus. We would call you here. Then the question is, what is your next right step? Because if you're going to live a life of grace, it's a constant question. What is your next right step? Because it changes, right? Sometimes it's about your relationships. And sometimes it's about your career. Sometimes it's about your emotions. Sometimes it's about your physical body. It just depends on where you're at. But I would say to you, what is your next right step? As a matter of fact, at the very end here today, I'm going to ask you, what is your next right step when it comes to your relationship with Jesus? Because it isn't that your next right step is that you become more religious. It isn't that you join a church, although we'd love for you to join Fairhaven. It isn't that you somehow become more spiritual by doing all these things, as we've been talking about through this whole series. God has the next right step for you in your spiritual life. And you can listen to him. I would argue that coming to church in any one of our locations, and I know some of you can't, and so you're online or you're traveling, you're online. I would argue that part of coming to church is listening to God so that God can tap you on the shoulder and tell you whether you are a new creation or not. Or that God can say to you, here's where I want to take you. This is the next right step for you. And that's what's amazing about being in worship collectively together in all of the different gatherings that we have. So he says, take your next right step. Well, let's look at verse 16 again. There's something else that's in there that's pretty amazing, actually. In verse 16, he says, peace and mercy to all. Now, if there was a period after all, we would be in trouble because that wouldn't be true. Paul doesn't say, peace and mercy to all. Thanks for coming. He said, peace and mercy to all who follow this rule. Now, you would say, well, wait a minute. Isn't he talking about legalism now, like your rules? No, no, no. The rule there is the idea of a relationship with God, the following of grace with God. That's what he means there. And so he focuses on peace and mercy, which then we get our second principle that I think Paul is trying to get us to, and that's this. The new creation is being the most unoffendable person on the planet. That if you are going to be a grace-driven person, you're going to be unoffendable, which is a title that I got from a book that my brother-in-law, who's actually here with us this week, my brother-in-law and sister-in-law, he gave me a book called Unoffendable, and I just sort of was leafing through it, and I was so mesmerized by some of the things he was saying in there, and so I want to give you his name. His name is Brant Hansen, and if you want to get his book, Brant Hansen, it's simply titled Unoffendable. And he talks about the fact that if you're a follower of Jesus, you ought to be the most unoffendable person on the planet because of grace. Because if you know the grace of God, then you're going to be a person of grace with everybody, not just your close relationships, but with everybody. You're going to be the most unoffendable person possible. And immediately we recoil because some of us are saying, well, aren't there some things that we should be offended by in the world that we see around us? And after all, when you look in the Gospels, isn't it true that Jesus went into the temple one time and there were money changers, meaning they were ripping people off? So there was corruption in the church back then. And so what happens is Jesus comes in and he turns over the tables. Remember that story? Anybody remember that story? Where he turns the tables over and you could sort of say, well, wasn't that like righteous anger on God's part? And the answer is yes. And so therefore, can't we have righteous anger? And Brant Hansen's thesis really is, the answer is no. Because we're in a grace relationship with God and God can sort that all out. It's amazing how when we think about it, we have a name for our anger. We actually then call it righteous anger. So we have righteous anger that looks like anger and bitterness and unloving. And as I was thinking about this, I said to myself, you know, what I discover in my life, and maybe you do as well if you're honest, I discover in my life that when I feel offended, and being offended means that I'm entitled to be angry, by the way. If you're offended, that means that you're entitled to be bitter because somebody did something horrible to you. Being offended means that you can be unloving because somebody was extremely unloving to you. And yet if you really understand what Paul is saying, and even what Brant Hansen is saying in his book, you begin to realize something very interesting. And here's the interesting part. That whenever I feel like I should be offended about something, I feel like my righteous anger is right, but yours is wrong. 10 out of 10 times, right? It's kind of like the idea that I want grace in my life, but I want justice in your life. I want grace in my life, but I want to hold you to a higher standard because it would make my life easier if I held you to a higher standard, but I want grace because grace sounds really, really good. It's amazing how we want grace, but we want others to struggle with their own life, and we struggle giving it to them. We struggle giving grace. Now, listen carefully. I'm not saying that we should minimize the pain that's happened to you. I'm not saying that. I'm not telling you that you should forget what has taken place in your life, because that's impossible. I'm not saying that you should reconcile in situations, because there are times when something has been done and therefore you're not going to be able to reconcile, probably not even a good idea to reconcile, but you still can be a person of grace and you still can live a life of being unoffended. I think Brant Hansen is right. I think he's got something here. Here's what he's saying and what Paul is saying. You and I need to be grace carriers. Put that image in your mind, that you and I are grace carriers, that everywhere you go, because of the Spirit of God inside of you, because God was the one that took the first move, because of the Holy Spirit in you, you are a carrier of grace, and you should be the most unoffendable person on the planet. I'm going to ask you a question at the end. How many of you are at a place where it is really hard to be unoffended? Because some of us are probably at that situation in our lives right now. I love this quote from the book, and here's the quote. He says this, being undefendable isn't a mere choice to grow thick skin. Great, I love that. But the holistic choice to pursue a gospel or good news saturated life. I think he's saying what Paul is saying. Grace and peace. As you walk in a relationship with God, and in this relationship with God, if you're willing to take the next right step, part of taking the next right step is to be a grace carrier, meaning that you're going to be the most unoffendable person on the planet. And so that's what Paul is saying to us here as he's concluding, and then he gets to verse 17. Let's look at verse 17. He says this, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Paul is talking about how his life, he's been waiting on God, he's been patient with God, he's been walking with God, he's been walking with different churches and so forth. So let me boil this down for you in one little sentence that I think it'll help us to remember, because when we talk about grace, you have to talk about this subject. It's a subject that not a lot of us are very good at, but nonetheless, this is a subject matter that we have to talk about. So here it is. The new creation is being patient for God to come through. And that's really hard, isn't it? It's really hard to be patient for God to come through. Now, I promised you 2 weeks ago, if you were here, that I was going to give you a case study, which is in chapter 4. Now, you can turn to Galatians chapter 4 if you want, or you can take your Bibles, and it'd be much more interesting if you followed me, and turn to Genesis chapter 16. Go all the way back to the very beginning of your Bibles, because the story that is in Galatians chapter 4 about the idea of being patient for God to come through, is there's a case study of that in Galatians chapter 4, but it comes from Genesis chapter 16. So would you be willing to follow me and take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 16? While you're turning there, let me begin to tell you in advance what it's about. It's the case study of Abraham and Sarah. Some of you probably heard this story about Abraham and Sarah. Abraham was given a promise by God that he would have a son, and through him, the descendants of his family would be like the stars in the sky. There'd be so many that you couldn't even count them. And so he made this promise to Abraham. He made the promise to Abraham, though, listen to this, when Abraham was 75 and his wife was 65. How many of you are parents and you are so glad that you're past the diaper stage? Can I just see your hands? Raise them up high, hold them up high, really high. Yeah, you're so great. You know, some of you are grandparents and you're like, I'm back, right? How many of you are parents in all of our campuses who are parents that have kids in diapers? Can I just see your hands? Raise them up high. Just hold them up high, because if you're nearby, you just need to love these folks on the way out. Buy them a box of diapers, offer to babysit, do something, hold them up wherever you're at, you know, right? If you got in diapers. I mean, can you imagine Sarah at 65 going to Walmart and saying, where's the diaper aisle? At 65. Can you imagine Abraham being told by Sarah, listen, you got to go get some diapers. I mean, we're going to have a kid here. And Abraham going in there and going, I don't even know what aisle it is. We don't have any kids, and I have no idea. I mean, this is amazing. 65 and 75. 10 years go by, they have no kids. Now, they have an employee. The Bible calls it a slave. It's a really hard word for me. And so there was this employee that worked with and for Abraham and Sarah, and her name was Hagar. I'll show you her name in just a little bit. And so Hagar got involved in this relationship with Abraham and Sarah, and it got really bad. In fact, let me put it to you this way. See if you agree with me. Husband plus wife equals marriage. But husband plus wife equals dysfunction. Can I get an amen, ladies? So that's what happened in Genesis chapter 16. Let's read it together. If you have your Bibles open, I'll just read portions of it. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. 10 years had gone by. They're waiting on God. They're waiting on God. So she, that's Sarah, so she says to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave or employee. I like that word better. Perhaps I can build a family through her. And so Sarah says, go sleep with Hagar. The end of verse 2. Abraham agreed to what Sarah said. And I'm going to paraphrase that a little bit, okay? And here's my paraphrase of what Abram would say. Okay. Verse 3. So after Abram had been living in Canaan for 10 years, Sarah, his wife, took her Egyptian employee, Hagar, and gave her to her husband to be his wife. So you can see here now there's a husband plus wife. Dysfunction is right around the corner. Am I right, church? When she, that's Sarah, knew that she, that's Hagar, was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. No. Really? Then Sarah said to Abram, you're responsible for the wrong I'm suffering. And all the guys said, no, come on. Right? And it's amazing. I put my slave in your arms, and now she knows she's pregnant. She despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. And there's a problem between Sarah and Hagar. And so they have this relational dysfunction, and Abram's in the middle, and there's this huge mess. And so here's what happens. See, Abraham and Sarah, they got a promise from God. They waited 10 years, and 10 years was too long for them. So they stepped in and tried to solve things for themselves. And there was all kinds of problems. So we learned some principles. So let me just quickly lay out some principles for you about patience, because I think from the case study, it's really important that we understand this. Because if we're a new creation and we take our next right step and we're to live as unoffendable people and we're to live with patience, with God, then we better understand patience, because I'm not real good at it. Anybody else? And so none of us are really good with patience. So let me give you a couple principles about patience. Number one, faith outplays logic every single time. Faith is defined in Hebrews chapter 11. It says this, "Now faith is confident in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see." So faith is trusting God for what's going to happen in the future, because all we know is the next right step and to live undefendably. And yet what happens is, because our faith is lacking and we're not patient because we're not ready to trust God, you know, that he's going to actually come through, logic comes in and says, look, I don't think I can have a child. I'm 65, now 75, 10 years go by. This isn't going to happen. I better step in and solve the problem. So here comes principle number two about patience. Jumping ahead of God doesn't speed things up. How many of you agree with me? It messes things up. And we see that here. Let me show you how it messes things up. This is absolutely amazing. Now, I want to preface it by telling you what I'm about to show you has no political overtones, none at all. Because I promised you 2 weeks ago that I was going to tell you this case study in order that you would understand some of the geopolitical problems that we have in our world today. And it goes back to the case study in Galatians 4, all the way back to Genesis 16. So Sarah hates Hagar and tells Abram, you got to get rid of her. And so he gets rid of Hagar. God in his grace, listen, in his grace, goes to Hagar. Read it for yourself in Genesis 16. Goes to Hagar and says, I'm going to still bless you. I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless your offsprings, and you're going to have many, many descendants. But you got to follow me. You got to follow me. That was the fact there. So here's what happens. If you look at your history, what you'll realize is that Hagar had a son named Ishmael. And it's through Ishmael that we get the Arab nations today. Now, I've got Arab friends. I'm not making any political statements here. And it's from the Arab nations and the descendants of Ishmael that we get Muhammad. And Muhammad started a religion called Islam. And if you're a follower of Islam, then you're considered a Muslim. And Muslim followers of Islam, it's based on law, meaning that you have to behave a certain way. In fact, it's very clearly written. And I know some of you may have friends there. Again, I'm not making fun, or I'm not criticizing at all. I grew up in a Muslim country, so I understand this very, very well. But this is what took place, because Ishmael decided he wasn't going to follow Jehovah God. And so there was a big breakup between these two brothers. Sarah, on the other hand, had a son named Isaac. Remember that? And Abraham almost sacrificed him, and God stepped in. And it's through Isaac that we get the Jewish nation, and it's through the Jewish nation that we're promised the Savior of the world, Jesus, and it's because of Jesus that we have Christianity, or followers of Jesus. It doesn't mean that all Jews are followers of Jesus. It means that through the Jewish nation came Jesus, and through Jesus we can be followers of Jesus based on what, church? Grace. And you can see that because of a problem that happened in Genesis chapter 16, and because of people are making decisions in their own lives to jump ahead of what God is doing, it doesn't solve things, it just messes it up. You see it? And therefore now today we have this geopolitical situation. What's really interesting though is when you go back to Genesis chapter 16, look at Genesis chapter 16 with me. Because Ishmael decided as a son that he was not going to follow Jehovah God, this is what God says about him. In Genesis chapter 16, says this, "The angel of the Lord said to her," that's to Hagar, "you're now pregnant." She's pregnant with who? Ishmael. "You will give birth to a son, and you shall call him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery, because God is a gracious God." And he wanted to bless Hagar, and in fact, he did bless Hagar. "But this son," verse 12, "he will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility toward all his brothers. If you have ever any question that the Bible is true and that the Bible speaks true, thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of years later, this is still going on. Am I right, church? And it's all because of patience. And that's exactly what Paul is getting at here when he talks to us about patience. He says, it's really, really important. If you jump ahead of God, it's just gonna mess things up. Here's the third thing, if you wanna write it down, about patience. Trusting God is saying, I don't love where I'm at. I don't love where I'm at right now in my life. Even though I'm willing to take the next right step and I wanna be an unoffendable person, it's okay to say, I don't love where I'm at right now. I don't love where I'm at, but sooner or later, God, you're going to come through and I'm committed to you. That's patience or faith. That's what that is right there. And I think that's what Paul is getting at here. Fourthly, patience is when you understand grace but don't forgive, you make it difficult for others to see grace. If we were to go back and I had another hour with you, I'd go back and I could unpack the story of Sarah and Hagar, and I have to wonder if the fact that Sarah was not very gracious to Hagar and her son, if that didn't have some impact in their life and family. Because when you and I don't forgive, it has an impact. Church, if you hear anything at all today, hear this. Grace and forgiveness are inextricably connected. Inextricably. That if you're going to be the most unoffendable person in life, it's going to require forgiveness. Because grace and forgiveness are inextricably connected. And so then the questions come, right? Here's the questions. And the questions are, what is your next right step with God? With God. Forgetting those around you, what is your next right step with God? Secondly, how offendable are you right now? What a great question to ask yourself or in your small groups as you get together. How offendable are you right now? And thirdly, where do you need patience to trust God? Where is it that you need patience in your life? And then Paul ends the letter. Look at it, verse 18, here it is. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. Isn't that great? Would you bow with me for just a second? Because in your life, in your relationships, in your career, in wherever you're at right now, if God is tapping you on the shoulder and is telling you, you're not a new creation, you're religious, but you're not a new creation, today can change that. You can just simply say, God, I want you in my life. I surrender my life. Give me the Spirit of God that I might walk in grace forever. If you're here today and God is tapping you because you are a new creation, and he's trying to tell you what your next right step is, listen. If you're offended by something that's taking place in your life right now, by his grace, he can roll that back. And as we're here today, we can understand that we're going to wait on God. It's okay, we're going to wait on him. Father, we pray that you'd be with us today. I pray for all of these, my friends, my brothers and sisters. Lord, you know how I love this church and all these campuses that we have and all the people that are joining us. I pray, Lord, that you would guide us today, that we have something that we can grab onto, that we can leave here because we are the new creation, that we've got a plan for tomorrow, that we can get up and we can ask you, Lord, what is it the next right step is? And Father, we want to be unoffendable. We want the world to look at us and go, something's different about them. And Lord, we want to be patient as we wait on you. And that's hard. And so Lord, may you be with us. And may the Spirit of God, through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul says, be ours today. And the church says, in Jesus' name, amen.